Turn to Matthew in chapter number 6. Matthew in chapter number 6. And man, it's just so true. I'm telling you, this new year, Brother Isaac's coming around, and he's collecting these. And I think this, that man, Paul taught, think about it, that Paul taught that we were to be expecting the imminent return of Christ, that Christ could come at any moment. He taught about how he was in the last days. And man, we think, and because we're in America, we think, man, that was over 2,000 years ago, and that's a long, long time ago. I mean, for us in America, 200 years ago was a long, long time ago, and we can have a pretty skewed version of what was long ago, right? In our mind, our American mind, our American culture, you go other places in the world, and 200 years ago was like yesterday, right? Because they were closer to being around 2,000 years ago, and they knew what it was like, and so they can see the history of that. And we have no history like that of what it was 2,000 years ago. But the reality is, listen, if he was expecting Christ to return 2,000 years ago, my goodness, we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready, and we ought to be vigilant. And man, I enjoy life. I want to enjoy life. The Lord said that He's come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. And I think there are things, if you're faithful to God, I think God blesses you with things that you might be able to enjoy life with. Your spouse, your family. I mean, maybe that's golf for you. I don't know, but I don't think so. I don't know anybody in here that golfs, but whatever that might be, you know. But God does give us things that we might enjoy life with, but at the same time, we got to be so mindful. I'm telling you, ever more mindful that He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. I'm telling you, it could be tomorrow. I hope it is. But the reality is that we're to be busy until He does come. And this next year, I'm going to be more and more as we come up to the first of the year, just kind of mentioning it and talking about it and preaching on it. But the idea that God desires to find faith when He comes. He desires to find faith when He comes. In fact, He asked His disciples in Luke 18, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? And the thing that He was going to judge that by, and the thing that He was going to measure that by, was our prayer. And our importunity in prayer, specifically, and how we're continually going to Him and seeking after Him and desiring of Him. And so when we stop and we think about prayer and the need for prayer, I was just led to just come back to this once again and to preach on it, this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, because I'm telling you, you cannot look through the Old Testament and not be impressed with the amazing things that God did, because the people of God got together and prayed, and how God moved when people got together and prayed and sought God. We have sadly, we always say, "Oh yeah, I pray," and I'm just telling you, the average American Christian today, I don't know about this, I hope this wouldn't be the average in the room, but I'm telling you, the average American Christian, I'm telling you, probably spends the majority of their week without talking to God. I pray that's not true of us. I pray that we would be more consistent. But I'm telling you, even if we went to those Christians that are consistent and we were to be able to judge and you know, we were able to have a true record of our prayer life, I think most of us would probably even still be ashamed of really how little time we spend in prayer. And I remember one preacher was talking about how we love to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. And when Christ looked at His disciples, an hour was the bare minimum. I mean, that was after the third hour of Him praying that He finally came back and said, "Go on, sleep on. And so we think the hour is a bare minimum. Christ was expecting His disciples to spend the night with Him in prayer. That's what He expected of His disciples. And I think many times we are living lives without the reality of Christ's return in it. And we're living lives. I'm telling you, I believe it. God wants to have abundant life. And I'm telling you, I think God brings things into our lives to make it more abundant. He brings people. He brings things. I fully, wholeheartedly believe that. But at the same time, we ought to be very invested in our spiritual life, in the mode of prayer, and you say, "Well, I can't do much for the Lord." I'm telling you, it requires literally only time to pray. It doesn't cost anything. All it'll cost you is time. And there is not one person in here, old or young, that you do not, if you are honest, waste some time. We all waste time. We all waste time. And we need to be in the attitude that we are always praying and not ceasing in our prayers. And that, no, there is no wasted time. Because when I don't have something to do, I'm praying. And when I do have something to do, I'm in communication. I'm talking to the Lord. And so let's just be reminded again tonight of Christ's teaching on prayer here in Matthew in chapter number 6. I apologize ahead of time if it gets a little noisy. Up here from the kids. They're having their Christmas party, and I don't know what all they've got planned, but there was a lot of sugar downstairs. Okay? So it might get wild. And we'll bear through it. But Matthew in chapter number 6, I forgot, tomorrow evening is our church, our adult Christmas party. No, the only kids that are going to be here are going to be in the nursery, like guarded by other kids watching them, all right? Man, we're looking forward to that. I put together that, what I was talking about, that creme brulee corn. I think I cracked the code on that. We had it with some ham last night. It was delicious. It was amazing. So you're going to have to show up for that. I had my gooey mixture and my corn mixture. Just got to get that a little tighter. It was ridiculous good. If you have diabetes, I apologize. But it's really good. It's great. It's going to go great with barbecue, I'll tell you. We got tri-tip and pulled pork and other things, pray that you can be here that you just we'll just come together and have a good time together in God's house. Look at verse number 5. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." As we continue to just look at the model prayer by the Master, we have looked at some basic thoughts and some basic principles that we need not forget as we talk about and we continue to talk about prayer. Number one, prayer moves God; God moves the world. Don't ever forget that we have an opportunity to see God do the supernatural when we enter into a time of prayer. I can literally from Bellingham, Washington, see the hand of God move on the other side of the world by prayer. We can see that take place, and we can see the impossible take place. You say, "Well, I mean, maybe it's not the impossible." No. If I go to God and God answers prayer, I'm telling you, we watch miracles take place when we go to the Lord in prayer. I'm telling you, and you say, "Well, God might have done it without your prayer." I don't care. I like to see what things I talk to God about happen. I do, and I'm telling you, God's real, and God hears, and God does move on the behalf of men. And the Bible's not just a fairy tale. I'm telling you, real men of God talked to God and saw God move. And God wants to move in our lives today, too. He desires to move in our life. He's waiting to work in our lives. He's waiting for us to approach Him. And so prayer moves God. God moves the world. Number two, prayer is not a way to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Let's be mindful of that. You say, well, so I prayed for God to do something on my behalf and He did it. So my will. No, 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 no. God wants to move in your life for His will to be done in your life. Not so you can just get everything you want. And remember, we talked about praying in the Holy Ghost and praying in the name of the Lord. And when I go to God and just have a whole bunch of vanity that I'm praying for, guess whose name I'm doing it in? Mine. Mine, God, I want this and I want that. That's vanity. I need to be seeking after God and the will of God and the design of God and the desire of God. And then thirdly, prayer is not a chant. It's not a mantra or a memorized poem. It's an opening of one's heart to God. That's what prayer is. When I open my heart to the Lord, I make myself a literally, by design, a oneness with God and a communion with God. And if you have a close friend or hopefully your spouse, there's times when you will spend where you're pretty vulnerable, right? And you're going to say things that you're only intending for them to hear. And you're going to say things and you're going to have communication that you're opening your heart up about things that are important to you and things that are precious to you, and there should be a time of communication like that if you're going to have closeness. And so we've also looked at this. We've looked at the Lord's Prayer is it's a model prayer. It's a blueprint. It is not the sum total of one's prayer life. It's not, it isn't. As I was studying through, I sang at a wedding one time, and then for another thing when I was in high school, I sang. I was asked, "Can you sing the Lord's Prayer?" And so I did. I think it was a funeral. I sang the Lord's Prayer at one time, and there's nothing wrong at all with singing the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong at all with even invoking a part of it in our prayer life. I'm not saying that, but it is not to be the sum total of our prayer life at all. It is not to be. We are not to be mechanical. The commands of the prayer time here are that we would not use vain repetition. So if this is our only prayer, we're breaking the exact instruction that God gave as He gave this model prayer. So then we also started looking at here 2 weeks ago, to whom we pray. To whom we pray. And when we pray, we are to begin our prayer to our Heavenly Father. Say, why our Heavenly Father? Because He knoweth what things we have need of before we ask Him. That's whom we pray to. That's whom we talk to. And this position. This is the position God wants us to take in our lives. He wants to be our Father. He wants to be the provider. He wants to be the authority. He wants to be the protector. That's the role that God is desiring that we would allow Him to fulfill in our lives. And when our life is right with God, we do have a desire to walk and talk with Him. We do. When our life and our heart is right with the Lord, we have that desire. God, praise the Lord, is not like our earthly father. I think that's a reality that when my kids are in fellowship with me, they want to be close. Here just this evening, we had a fun day. I say we. I got a phone call about it anyway, so I was involved. Had a fun day with one of the kids in school. They, for your shock, they one of them, one of our kids, didn't want to do their schoolwork today, and so you know, where it was just a lot of fun times for mom at home, right? And so you know, dad had to kind of be a disciplinarian, right? And that didn't endear that child to me and in any special way, but they were a little more upset with me, and until they needed something, right? I mean, they were upset with me this afternoon, and this evening they needed something, and understand, things kind of changed a little bit. They kind of changed a little bit. His tune kind of changed a little bit. His attitude kind of changed a little bit towards dad when he realized there was something that he had need of. Now, the reality is this, that I'm glad that God is not like earthly fathers. I'm glad God's not like me. I'm an earthly father, and I make mistakes often. I remember as a young child, though, man, your view of dad when you're young. I mean, dad was way bigger than I was, way taller than I was. He had a mustache and a motorcycle. I'm talking about my dad, and I loved. And you'd go to jail probably today, but he'd put to like three of us kids on that motorcycle with him, and we'd go around Goodland, Kansas. I guess, and I remember my mind, and I'd sit on the back of the, you know, there's a sissy bar, I think is what they call it, on a motorcycle, and then there was a rack behind that, and I would hold on to the sissy bar. And there'd be a couple kids in front of that, and I was the youngest, so they didn't care about me if I fell off. But I mean, I'd hold on there, and we'd go around town. And when you live in a town of, you know, 1,500 people, that's legal, I guess. I don't know, but we did. And I'm telling you, I just remember dad's being big as a young child. I mean, dad's hands were huge, and there was nothing. And you say, well, we could do anything. When we were with dad, we could do anything, right? And we could go and we could accomplish anything. And I wasn't aware of poor, and we didn't have a bunch. We didn't have a lot. My dad drove a motorcycle because it was given to him, and it was the cheapest thing to drive. That's why he drove it, and so I didn't realize it was a matter of poverty that drove him to motorcycles. But I remember going to places with my parents, and we had a hatchback Gremlin when we lived in. I'm just remembering back when I was in kindergarten. We had a hatchback Gremlin, and it was yellow, and I just remember that is the coolest car ever. Nobody wants a hatchback Gremlin, but I just remember, and what I thought was the coolest thing about it is mom and dad would put us in the back, and we'd go somewhere, and we could play with our toys in the back of the hatch, and we'd have a good old time. We'd just get someplace, and we'd been playing the whole time, and I didn't realize that, you know, that probably wasn't the safest way to do things, but understand, when we were young, right? And when we were small and we were doing things with people that were bigger than us, it didn't matter how much money they had. It didn't matter how much power they had. We were just thrilled that we got to go along with people that could accomplish things that we could never do on our own. And I'm telling you, there is a wonder in the heart of someone when they are realizing how big their father is, how big their parent is. And it shouldn't be something that we would lose as a child of God. The greatest thing about this is while our earthly fathers can disappoint us, I'm telling you, our heavenly father is not the same as our earthly fathers, praise the Lord. And I'm quick to discipline. I am. I'm quick to discipline and I'm slow to instruct. And when I give an instruction, I want to be obeyed, man, right now. I want it to be done immediately, and I'm quick to discipline if it's not. And I'm glad my Heavenly Father is a lot more gracious to me than I am to my earthly children. I'm just thankful for that. He's long-suffering. He's our Heavenly Father. His place of abode makes him very qualified to be our Father. Our Father is in heaven. And when we pray, we are stopping to acknowledge, and we need to stop to acknowledge his position in our lives as a Father, but also his position from above. He sees things from above. He sees things from heaven. He sees things from the place that we all want to go. He sees things from the place where we all, man, we want to be, and we want our end goal. Man, I want to be with God in heaven. And when we pray, we're talking to God who's in heaven, the place that we want to abide and the place to where we want to get. And I'm telling you, his position as a father, but also his position of his throne is a place of authority, and it's a place of qualification for him to be able to be our father and to instruct us as a father. His perspective, because of his position, is different than ours. His perspective is different from ours. Say, why were you talking about the motorcycle and the gremlin? Because my perspective was this. Man, we're having an awesome time, and we're having a great time. And I just enjoyed riding on the back of the motorcycle, and I enjoyed playing with my toys in the back of the gremlin. I don't remember any of the circumstances to some of the trips. Sometimes we were going to funerals. And we had to drive several hours. All right, play with your. Sometimes we were going to go do things. I'm telling you, I didn't care. I was with somebody bigger than me that had control. They were able to have perspective on everything we were doing. I just knew that I was protected. I was fed. I was alive. I was healthy. And man, I'm getting to spend time with mom and dad. That was all the perspective I can share on that. I don't remember any of the circumstances. But friend, listen to me. God has perfect perspective for every circumstance of life as our Heavenly Father from His throne up in heaven. We have a tendency to see things from one perspective, and that's ours. We do. Both men and women. We like to see things from our perspective, and we get frustrated when other people don't see it from our perspective, and we want to change their mind about the perspective that they should have. And if they were as wise and as smart as I am, then they would have my perspective. And honestly, that's literally just our flesh. It's our flesh that demands other people see things for our perspective. And our flesh is earthly. We have an earthly, a fleshly perspective. Understand, He sees these things from a heavenly perspective. His perspective, as we're growing, when we think about perspective, as I grew up, I was more aware of things that went on. I'm talking as a child, I was just thrilled to be a part of the, man, I got to ride in the car, I got to ride on the motorcycle, I got to go, you know. And as I grew up, things began to change, perspective begins to change, and maturity takes place, and a lot of different things change. And the older I get, I've said it many times, I'm beginning to see a lot of the wisdom that mom and dad had that I never saw before I had kids. Right, I never even considered before I had a mortgage. Amen. Things that I never even thought about before. It was me making the payment on the rebuild of the motor and all those different things. They change over time, but it takes growth to see. It takes growth of an individual to be able to see change take place. What once was big now seems small. Amen. What once seemed like, man, that's something only big people can do. Eventually, you become the big person, right? And now you have to make decisions. And that's just a reality of life. But understand, spiritually speaking, do you realize where Christ wants all of us? Because, I mean, I can do a lot more today than I could when I was six. And I can accomplish a whole lot more now than I could when I was 20. Might be a little sore today, but I can accomplish more. I have more knowledge. I have more abilities that have grown. I'm telling you, I got more knowledge of doing things today than I did 10 years ago, and I did even a year ago. When it comes to some aspects of doing things, but when we talk about our spiritual growth, understand God wants us to continue to have the heart of a child. He wants us to have a heart of a child. I understand as I grow spiritually that I can do more and accomplish more. But God wants me to approach Him as a child as if He's always bigger than I am. That I don't get to a point to where I'm making decisions for myself and I'm bearing burdens for myself and I am going to take care of these circumstances for myself. And when it gets bigger than me, then I will let you handle it. Come on, getting up to the microwave. I remember distinctly when I was like 6 and 7 years old, our microwave went out and I'm like, man, we're going to starve to death. We don't have a microwave anymore. And I'm telling you, God wants us to stay right there spiritually. that it doesn't matter how big or small the situation is. The answer is that we need a Heavenly Father to take care of the need. We need a Heavenly Father to meet the need and to provide for the need. He wants us to stay small in His eyes. If you look over in Isaiah in chapter number 59. Isaiah in chapter number 59. And he gives us a little help on perspective. 55. Isaiah 55. You probably are very familiar with these verses. But look at verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the ways, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm telling you, just remember back when you were a little kid and you're just looking up at mom and dad and just expecting everything to be provided, everything to be taken care of. That is the same position that he desires that all of his children remain in, because dad has the plan and dad's going to provide and dad can get things done. And our perspective should be that of one that we are always looking up to, one that is wiser than us, and always looking up to one that has a way to accomplish that which is needed. Often, we lose sight of that. Many times, as children begin to mature, and they begin to be a little more, they begin to have a little more growth, they often become an authority unto themselves. They can get to that place where they're an authority, where they just make decisions. Right? Well, I just decided I'm going to make this call. Our schooling incident today, somebody just decided they were going to do something, and they just decided, well, I can do it. I don't care what mom said or dad's. I'm just going to do my thing. And many times we can get to a place where we become an authority unto ourselves. And a father, listen, will always see things different than his children. Father will always see things different than children. And children don't always understand, well, why this rule and why that rule and why do I have to do it that way? Listen, God sees things from a heavenly perspective and not an earthly perspective. And here's a reality. This is funny. This is a reality. All right, that we can see problems, but He sees problems in reality. I'm sorry, I got that messed up. Right? I can see problems. I can see circumstances. I can see situations. God sees them in the reality for what they really are. Right, I can see like this is the worst thing that's ever happened, or this is we're never going to recover over this, or if that takes place, I mean, everything's going to fall apart, and what are we going to do? And I have my perception of reality, and when I go to God, He has a true reality. There's not a person in this room that at one time was not facing a circumstance, was not facing a situation that you thought it was going to be one thing, and it ended up to be something completely different. And we get to our place in our minds and in our hearts sometimes where we just let our imaginations run and we let our imaginations go. And if we come up with different scenarios of how things are going to happen and how things are going to play out and what things are going to take place. And listen to me, Christ knows, God knows the beginning from the end, and there's nothing going to take Him by surprise. And He sees every circumstance that you are facing, every situation that you are facing for the reality that it is, not the thoughts that you might have. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 10. Again, familiar verses to be reminded of tonight. But verse number 5, it says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. I'm telling you, our minds sometimes look at things that we just need to make matters of prayer, and we can, man, this is how this is going to turn out. I can already see it. And that's just a flat lie. You don't know the reality of every situation on its face earthly value when an almighty God, our Heavenly Father, gets involved in a circumstance or a situation. He can change the entire reality of anything that you might be able to come up with. So we're to cast down imaginations, things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? And the problem is, many times we certainly do. We look at the outward appearance of our circumstance, of our particular situation, and we determine, I know this, I see where this is going, I know what's going. And many times, I'm telling you, I've been shocked to find out that, man, I was flat wrong. That I wasn't even close to what reality was. God never misses what reality is. We sit around and worry and fret and make things out to be what they are not. And we use prayer as a last resort instead of prayer at the answer. Instead of looking up and going, I dropped my popsicle to Dad, you know, and what's going to happen now? And guess what? Dad has the answer. Your Heavenly Father has the answer. God's position in heaven as supreme. He's as the authority. He has a fathomless ability. He has endless resources. He always has the answer. He's not only wants to help us, but it is well within His power. We got to remember that. It's well within His power to help us. Many times, we're just not willing to wait on God. We're not willing to wait. I don't know. I just, as a child, I just thought about it a lot today, and I had great times when I was with my parents. I did. I hope you would be able to have some great memories as that as well. But I remember having great times when I was with Dad. And I remember he would take us on visits and we'd go to people's houses and we'd just have to sit. And he'd be talking and they'd be yakking for an eternity, like 10 whole minutes or something like that, you know. But I remember going on visits. I remember going to some places I didn't want to go. I mean, as a little kid, and that my dad would take time when he worked a full-time job. And so when he went and made visits or went and was doing business around town, that was our time to go with Dad. And sometimes we'd go to businesses and we'd have to sit there forever. And I remember, after visitation, when we go, Dairy Queen used to make these chocolate chip cookie sandwiches, and they had the little bitty chocolate chips around the edge of them. And they were the most amazing things in the world, and we'd go to Dairy Queen and we'd get a chocolate chip cookie sandwich, and that was my favorite thing as a kid. And I remember one time we were in here a few years ago. We went to Denver and met some of my family there, and I was I remember talking with my mom, and I said, what's that one place when we were a kid that we went and they had burgers that were like I mean that big around? They're huge hamburgers and they had huge plates of fries, and it was, she said, the Red Top Diner. And she said, you remember that? And I said, yeah, I remember going there. I said, they're burgers. I said, in my mind they were like that big. She's like, yeah, we literally we were able to what happened is our car broke down our tire blew in Denver, Colorado, and she said we walked across the street when our tire was blue and we sat down and we could afford one burger and one fry, and praise the Lord, we had enough money to buy that and we had enough gas to get home. I'm telling you, my mom and dad had everything under control. I just remember the huge burger and fries. That's all I remember. I'm telling you, so many times we forget that God has the help that we need. He has the resources to accomplish what we need. And the reality is, if we would learn to trust Him with our circumstance, He can turn the situation into something that we never even dreamed it could be. He can do that. Never forget His position. Never forget the place from which He sees things. He sees them from heaven. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. I mean, that's prayer. But listen, or think. And so many times we miss the mighty hand of God working on our behalf because we didn't even think about asking Him in the circumstance and in the situation that we're in. And I'm telling you, we miss the mighty hand of God from being at work in our situation. And God wants to be at work in our situation. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh, listen, this is great, in us. In us. I'm telling you, He's placed His Spirit in us that the Spirit of God might be able to move in us and upon us to accomplish the miraculous in the day and time we live in. God wants to work in our lives. So we're to pray to our Father, which is in heaven. And just quickly, we'll mention this and then we'll be done. As we approach Him, we're to approach Him with understanding of His holiness. When we get down and pray to God, we're to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." And we're to be reminded of His holiness, of His position, absolutely. That He's our Father, absolutely. But He's holy. His name is holy. Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed means to make holy. It means to purify or consecrate, to sanctify. And when we approach God, it's not pops, it's not the big man upstairs. He, friend, is holy. I'm telling you, it should be. I'm telling you, in the heart of a true believer, to someone to refer to our God as the big man upstairs. I'm telling you. That ought to be just as blasphemous as anything could come out of anyone's mouth. He's holy. He's holy. And as we approach our Heavenly Father, we need to remember His name is to be that of which we consider holy. That when we pray in the name of Jesus, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we're not just praying to anyone or just talking to anyone. I understand that, but He is holy. He needs to be. He needs our reverence, and our heart's position should put the name of God in a holy, sanctified position. This has to do with our approach to God. That He's holy. That He is to be reverenced. I have great memories of my dad. I do. I have great memories of growing up, and I praise the Lord to stop and to just think and to dwell on some of them even today. But listen, how I approached my dad mattered. It did. It absolutely did. It mattered. How we approached dad when we wanted something, it mattered. Being the youngest sibling is good, right? There's a lot of bad things that come with it, but there's a lot of good things. I got to watch all the sins of my older siblings and realize how dumb they were and correct a lot of things. And so I'm telling you, especially as I got to be a teenager and whatnot, I learned you don't not have your chores done when you go ask dad for something. Like, you don't not have your homework done when you want something, right? I mean, I got everything done. And evidently, I didn't always get everything done. But I would have that in my back of my mind, okay? Just almost go through a mental checklist. I need something from dad. I'm going to make sure that I've done the things that dad desires. Why? Because I'm begging of him, and I need to make sure that's done. How do we treat our many times when we think about just other relationships? Your wife, you say, "Well, hey, honey, I need something," and she needs something too, right? Well, maybe I should have thought about my approach, right? Maybe I should have been thinking about her before I decided what I needed her to. Hey, I need you to run here with me. Well, I've got dishes that need done too. And I got laundry that needs done too. I'm speaking from bitter experience. I promise you. I understand. But the reality is this. That many times our approach to some people is going to determine the response that we get. And I'm telling you, our Heavenly Father is no different. Our Heavenly Father is no different. He is thrice holy. We need to remember He is holy. He is holy. We are not any holiness that we claim is His holiness working in us. And we need not to approach Him, even though He is our Heavenly Father. We ought to approach Him with reverence. That ought to be approach of reverence. I ought to be approached of it. Yes, he has everything I need. He has everything. He can provide all that is needed. But he is to be revered. Even if God doesn't provide, he's still holy and deserves reverence. I mean, provide in the way I think he should. He's still holy and he deserves our reverence. And he wants to communicate, listen, this holy God that can provide all that we have need of wants to communicate with me. And he wants me to talk to him. And we should be humbled to come into his presence. It should humble us to be able to be in the very presence of God, to be able to speak his name that is holy. We should be humble. He does not need me. He does not need me. But he chooses to use me. And he chooses to communicate with me. And he chooses to offer unto me his salvation. And he chooses that he wants to have not just a part in my life. He wants to provide a will for my life and a direction for my life and the provision for my life. And I should always approach him as a holy God he is. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed tonight.